Good morning. Certainly good to see each and every one who has made it a point to meet out at this place at the prescribed time to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for the presence of each and every one who is here. We hope that you will be uplifted and edified by the message this morning, as well as the service and in fulfilling our duty to God by gathering together on the first day of the week. I usually don't write my title on the board before I start, but I did this morning. And people are probably saying, oh, we're going to talk about sin again. And yeah, we are. And the thing is, as human beings, we are creatures of habit. And oftentimes, we go through life from day to day, and it seems like as the world progresses, we're busier now, it seems like, than people have ever been before. So there's more things going on and more things to do. And when we fall into these habits, sometimes we don't really pay attention to what we're doing, the things that we're saying, the places where we go, our attitudes. And I think it's important for us from time to time to really think about this subject of sin and realize that it's something that we have to avoid. And we have to, as those who are to represent God's children in the world, we need to make sure that that sin does not come in and stain our life. And if we are honest with ourselves and realize there's things that we've done that are sinful, we certainly need to exercise those things from our life so that we can be better Christians and better examples to other people. And we live in a time and a place, and especially in this country, where there seems to be morality seems to be on a decline. And what's maybe even worse than that is the fact that we have what I like to refer to as selective morality. We have people who will come out and say this or that is wrong, and then you look in their own lives and you see that they're doing something just as sinful, and we realize that God does not rank sins. There's not one sin that's worse than another. All sin is going against what God would have us to do. So for a short time this morning, I'd like to talk about sin. I want to go back to a story in the Old Testament that's usually used to illustrate other examples of our duty in our relationship to God, but I want to kind of look at that from a different angle this morning and hopefully give us some tools to work with as we go through our week to be more mindful of sin and not to have the kind of lackadaisical attitude about it that we can sometimes get when we just are trying to keep up with all the things that we have to do in our lives. Our text this morning is a very short and simple text, one that we've heard most of us can quote by heart. It's from Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As I stand up here today and talk about this subject, I'm not trying to imply that my life is without sin, because we know, as this scripture teaches us, that we all sin. This doesn't give us an excuse to just say, well, I'm going to sin, so I don't really need to worry about it, because even though I try, I'm going to make mistakes. That's not what it's saying here. It's helping us to be mindful of the fact that we have to monitor ourselves. We have to be self-aware and self-criticizing and really examine ourselves. As Paul wrote, that he was a person who interreflected and was mindful of the things that he did. And one of the worst things that we can do as Christians is not to be honest with ourselves. We can be honest with other people, but we have to be honest with ourselves as well, because people can see the things that we do and say, but only God knows what we think, and we know what we think, and sometimes that's where sin begins, as we read about in James. So this morning I'd like to talk about this subject for a brief time, and hopefully we can all glean some information from it and be better Christians for it. Before we continue with our lesson, though, this morning we have an obligation and an opportunity and a privilege of going to God to pray in prayer, to make our wants and petitions known to Him, and to offer thanksgiving for the many blessings that He has bestowed upon us. So at this time, let us all humble ourselves while the One Selected leads us in a word of prayer. One of the things that I'd like to, that I hope people will get out of my message this morning is that we really need to think about what is our attitude about sin. And I'm going to write that on the board here so we can remember to be thinking about that as we go through the lesson this morning. The title of my sermon this morning comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 32, And I usually prefer to read as much as I can because I feel like the Bible says things better than I can ever say them. But I'm going to paraphrase a part of this chapter for time this morning. When we get to Numbers chapter 32, we find that the children of Israel are about to go across into the promised land. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because of because of something that happened we're going to discuss here in just a minute. But in the beginning of this chapter 32, and all the scriptures I'm going to be reading this morning are from the King James translation. So at the beginning of this chapter, representatives from the tribes of Reuben and Gad come before Moses and they petition him, and they want to stay on the wilderness side of the Jordan because that land there is very fertile and good for grazing cattle. And that was the primary job and the primary livelihood that those two tribes had, was they kept cattle. If you remember back in the story when Joseph and his brothers were, when his brothers came to Egypt, that's one of the things that they did, was they were cattle, they had herds of cattle, and they were shepherds. And so they liked the land that was there, and they go and they ask Moses, they say, "We want to stay on this side." And they knew that they had to go in there and fight the people that were in the promised land. God wasn't going to just hand it to them. God wanted them to earn it. He was certainly going to help them, and by his might they would be able to do it. But they had to put forth an effort, just like when Noah built the ark and countless other stories that we have throughout the Old and the New Testament, is we have to work for our salvation. We can't. It's not just handed to us. And so Moses tells them, it's like, look, you know, when 40 years ago we sent spies into that land, and the spies that went in there came out and said, "We cannot take this land." There were two representatives from each tribe that went into the promised land, and so 24 men went in, 24 came out. 22 of them said they couldn't take the land. Only Joshua and Caleb said, "With God's help, we can defeat these people." And so because of that, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And Moses reminds them of that and says, "So now you think you're just going to stay on this side of the Jordan and not go in and help?" And so I'd like to begin reading in Numbers 32, beginning in verse 16. And these are the tribes of Reuben and Gad are speaking here. "And they came near unto him and said, 'We will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward.' And Moses said unto them, 'If you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he have driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out.'" So Moses is telling them, if you agree to do this thing, you got to understand that if you back out, God's going to consider this a sin because you didn't fulfill your obligation. And so we realize that we cannot hide our sins from God. We might be able to hide our sin from our spouse or our children or our employer or our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we cannot hide it from God. And we need to make sure that we're not fooling ourselves into thinking that we're getting away with something that we shouldn't be doing, because God is always watching us. When the end of the year rolls around, there's a song that comes out, and it sounds kind of childish when you think about it. It's talking about Mr. Claus. He says, "He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake." But when we think about it, that's God. God sees us all the time. He sees what we're doing. He knows what we're doing. He knows what we're thinking. And so it's very important for us to remember that and be sure that we're doing what he asks us to do. And one of the most important aspects of that is refraining and staying away from sin. I mentioned before I was going to talk about a story from the Old Testament. We're going to look at an individual that I'm sure we all are very familiar with, Naaman the leper. This is someone who, this story is familiar to us, and it's often used as an example of understanding how specific God is and how he wants us to act and how he wants us to live. But I'd like to think about this story from a little different perspective this morning. Leprosy was the disease that Naaman had. And leprosy is an excellent metaphor for sin and how if we don't make sure that we keep sin out of our lives, it can contaminate our souls and our lives. You may not know this, but clinical leprosy was not curable until 1960. So there are many people in our audience here this morning who have been alive before there was a cure for leprosy. It's a disease that causes a disfigurement. It's a rotting of the skin. And it was something that was back in the time in which Jesus lived and back in the time of Naaman was something that was, people were terrified of it. If you had leprosy, you were an outcast. You had to go outside, live outside the city. The only thing that's come close to it in our lifetimes probably is AIDS. If you were alive back in the 80s and remember when AIDS first came out or first became prevalent, that people were terrified. If somebody was cut, if somebody was hurt and bleeding, you were afraid to help them because if you touched your blood, you thought you might get this incurable disease. And so it really became a stigma. And people that had it, of course, people were terrified of being around them or having anything to do with them. And that's how people felt about leprosy back in that day. And so as we go through this story, let's think about this idea of leprosy as being an illustration to us of sin. I'd like now to read from 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with a prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And if so, when Elijah the man of God had heard, and it was so, when Elijah the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. And Elijah sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pephara, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when we shall say to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. In this story we see that Naaman was highly regarded by his peers and the king that he served. 10 talents of silver were sent to the king of Israel, which would equal about $52,800 today, which doesn't sound like much. in today's culture and environment, but back then, that was a very great sum of money. 6,000 pieces of gold would have equaled $384,000. And so we see that the king of that was over Naaman thought very highly of him. And this idea of this that he had this leprosy, it was something, again, that was highly contagious. And the fact that Naaman was allowed to continue in his office and to continue to do the things that he did is a tribute to how the people thought of him, because usually someone like this would be an outcast and wouldn't be able to function in society anymore, but Naaman was allowed to do that. In the Old Testament, the illness of leprosy was diagnosed by the Levitical priest, and the infected were declared unclean and separated in the colonies outside the city, and that's where they had to stay. And of course, there was no cure for leprosy. As we mentioned, it was cured in most of our lifetimes. And so once you got that, it's kind of like you were done. You got sent out to these colonies, and you lived out the rest of your life out there with other lepers, and most of the time even your own family and friends wouldn't come to see you, or they wouldn't come close enough to embrace you and comfort you in any way. So it was something that no one, it's something you wouldn't wish on people that you did not like. I'd like now to turn over to the Gospel of Luke chapter 16, and we're going to read from there verse 15. Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said to them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Just as the leper was uncomfortable to look at, we need to realize that as sinners, it's uncomfortable for God to look at us. When Jesus hung upon the cross and died for our sins, the scriptures tell us that it turned dark on the earth for 3 hours, because God could no longer look upon his own son, because Jesus had become, he took upon himself the sins of the world, and he became that thing that God hates. And so God was not even able to look upon him. And so we realize that's why it's important for us not to let sin become a part of our lives. I'd like now to turn over to Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to begin reading there from there, verse 1. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, "See thou, tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." We see a similar account of this story in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." And in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. "And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but to go and to show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." This is something that that spread the popularity of Jesus, and something that everybody at that day and time was talking about, because again, leprosy was something that could not be cleansed. It wasn't like you got leprosy and it went away. Once you had it, you died with it. And so for this man to be clean, and that's why Jesus told him, go down to the temple, because the priests were the ones who declared that he had leprosy and had him cast out, and now Jesus tells him, go back and show the priests that you're cleansed, again to show, to give them the idea, or to give them a some proof that Jesus was the Messiah that he promised to be, because there was nobody else that could do that. Even modern medicine had a hard time curing leprosy. And so this showed forth, again, the power that Jesus had, and that he was able to heal the infirmities of others. And we realize, of course, through his sacrifice on the cross, as we mentioned, he cleanses, he can cleanse all of us from our sins. And we think about if every sin that we committed was a physical blemish on our skin, we would be much more aware of it and want to do something about it. We're not really supposed to be concerned with how we look, but as humans, again, we all have some degree of pride. People may look at me and think I have less than others because I don't, I'm not that type of person, but everybody has some degree of pride in how they look. And if all of our sins were showing up on our skin, we would certainly want to do something about that and get rid of that. And so we need to think about sin in that way. And if we approach it from a different angle, it will give us a better sense of urgency in that, realizing that we need to take care of it. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, where then were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. We talked about this before. The Samaritans were a race of people. They were descendants of the 12 northern tribes of the Jews that had mingled with Assyrians. As far as their faith and belief in God, they only embraced the first few books of the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and they were considered outcast and half-breed people by the Jews, and just somebody the Jews did not want to have anything to do with. And so these 10 men, 9 of them were Jews, and one of them was a Samaritan. And Jesus, and when he was alive upon the earth, his message was primarily for the Jews. Certainly there were Samaritans, there were Gentiles, there were Romans and Greeks, all other kinds of people heard Jesus, they saw him, they saw the things that he did, but his message was primarily for the Jews, to prepare them for the coming of the New Testament. And so this story shows us that, again, that sometimes the people that you least expect to do the right thing are the ones that end up doing it, because the Jews should have thanked Jesus first and then gone off and told the priest, but only the Samaritan had enough conviction to go back and thank Jesus for what he had done for him. Excuse me. I'd like to go back to the story of Naaman again now and talk a little bit more about what happened after he was cleansed. We realize that Elijah was very specific in his message to Naaman, and we might ask ourselves why, because certainly Naaman asked himself why. He said, why do I have to go dip in the Jordan? It's a dirty river. He said, there's nice clean rivers in Damascus where I can go and dip myself, but Elijah was very specific in telling him he needed to go dip in the Jordan, and not just dip in the Jordan, but to dip 7 times. And this is to show that it wasn't a man that was healing him, but it was the power of God. And if he did what God asked him to do, then he would be healed. Naaman was insulted by what Elijah did not come out and greet him personally. And this shows forth again kind of human nature and the idea that sometimes we always expect things to happen the way we want them to. And life doesn't work that way. And sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our head around that, but we don't always get what we want. But in this case, we saw that Naaman got what he needed. And so this also shows us that the messenger isn't as important as the message. And that's something, again, that we have to remind ourselves of, is like when we go out in the world and encounter people, we try to be the best examples that we possibly can. And we want to encourage as many of those as possible that we love and care for to become children of God. Certainly we can't force anybody to do that or shame anybody into doing that, because they're only going to be acceptable to God if they come to him of their own free will and really desire to have their sins forgiven. But we need to try to influence people to do that, and we need to realize that it's not us that is doing that, but it's the power of God and through the sacrifice of Jesus that people are cleansed from their sins. I'd like now to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11, before we get back to Naaman. "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, whom God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Here Paul is trying to illustrate to the Corinthians the idea that there seemed to be a contention there about, they were kind of trying to rank themselves according to who they were baptized. And if they thought Paul was a mightier apostle and evangelist than Apollos or Peter, then they kind of felt like they had one up on everybody. And Paul's writing to them, trying to tell them, you have the wrong attitude about this. It's like you need to have brotherly love and compassion and unity with one another, and realize that who baptized you isn't as important as the fact is that you are baptized and you're now a child of God, and your time and your energy should be spent doing the things that a Christian is supposed to do and not disputing over who's the better Christian. And so, again, this idea of attitude and how we can let the sin of pride enter into our lives, and that's something that we have to avoid if we possibly can. We realize that just as Naaman questioned the act that was required of him, we find most today have the same attitude. If we try to talk to people about the Word of God and tell them the steps of salvation, many times they'll ask, well, there's a scripture that says once, you know, that if we believe, that's all we have to do to be saved. And people, they want to have a relationship with God. They want to go to heaven. But then when it comes time for them to really do the things that are required for them to make that happen, they're not willing to do it. They have an attitude where I don't have to do that. I can do it my way, or I can do it the way somebody else tells me instead of the way the scriptures and the power of God tells me to do it. We realize that John the Baptist came to prepare the Jews for the coming of the Messiah, the promised Savior of prophecy. That's what his mission was, and he fulfilled that mission as we can read in the Gospels. Jesus came teaching the Jews and instructing his disciples. Jesus said that he was going to give them the keys to heaven, and whatever they bound on earth would be bound in heaven. And we realize that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have those things in the books of the New Testament, and we realize that's where we have to go to obtain everlasting life. When we think about the steps of salvation, we realize that those are that we're supposed to hear, either by hearing a sermon preached in a assembly or a Bible study, or we read it ourselves, we hear the Word of God. It should cause within us a belief that should cause us to repent and change our life, to confess that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and to be baptized. We realize those are the steps of salvation that are prescribed by the New Testament. And if we want to have a chance of going to heaven, we have to take those steps first. If we question that or think we can do it another way, we miss the point of submitting to God's will and doing the things that God asks us to do. And we realize that when Naaman did what he was asked, that his leprosy was cleansed. I'd like to go back to that story now in 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to continue reading with verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all of his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Now this is Naaman trying to pay Elisha basically for what he has done. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And he said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, thy master hath spared Naaman the Syrian, in not receiving at his hand that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Behold, even now there come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments.'" And Naaman said, "Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in their house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went not whither." And he said unto him, "Went not mine heart with thee, when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? It is a time to receive money, and to receive garments, and olive yards, and vineyards, and sheep, and oxen, and men servants, and maidservants. The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. So here we see that someone who should have had it all together, this man Gehazi, he's a servant of Elijah. He's just seen the power from God that Elijah used to heal Naaman, and he's still looking after the things of the world. Naaman offered Elijah a great deal of money and garments as something that wasn't, you couldn't just run down to Walmart and buy a shirt if you needed one. Back in those days, garments were hard to come by, especially good quality ones. And so what Naaman had offered was quite valuable, but Elisha turned it down because that's not why he did what he did. He did it because God, he did it to show forth the power of God. But Gehazi decided he wanted some of that, so he went after it, and because of that, he was made a leper. And so we need to realize when we go through life, we need to ask ourselves, what are our motives? Why do we do the things that we do? Do we do it because it's going to give us personal gain? And certainly we have an obligation to pay our bills, and we have to do things that we have to have a job and support ourselves. But we need to ask ourselves as we go through life, what are our motives for doing things? Are they pure? Are they the way that God wants us to act? Or do we do things to increase our personal gain in this life? We realize that Elijah's motive for curing Naaman was not financial. It was to show the power of God. And we need to be careful what our motives are in life as well. I'd like now to read from James chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Knowing that we have helped someone find their way to God is all the reward that we really need. We don't do that for personal gain or for pride or bragging rights. We do that because we really care about other people, and we want them to have the same opportunity that we're looking for, a chance to go of going to heaven. There's no price that we can pay, earthly pay, for our sins or anyone else's. Jesus already paid the price for our sins, and we can take advantage of that by becoming a child of God and having our sins washed away. I'd like to close by reading from 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. For the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Here John very plainly points out to us that that sin is prevalent in the world, but we can't let sin be prevalent in our lives. We need to realize that if we sin, our sins will find us out. God will know what we've done, and we need to go to God and ask forgiveness for those things. And we certainly don't want to be in a situation where our life ends or Jesus comes again before we have resolved anything that could cause us not to obtain a home in heaven. As always, when we get together to study the scriptures, we hope that some things have been said that will help us to be mindful of what our attitude and our motives are in life, and to remain as sin-free as we possibly can. We always offer an invitation when we get together to those who have not become a Christian. As we mentioned before, those steps have been put on the board here, and we realize that this is the one and only pattern that God gives us to obtain forgiveness of our sins. There's no other way we can do it. You can go out in the world and find hundreds of different ways people will tell you that you can be saved, but this is the way the Bible tells you that you can be saved, and that's the only way that we can really count on. We also know that, as we read in James, if we've done things that are wrong and they require the attention of a public confession and prayers of the church, we offer an invitation to anyone who desires the services of the church to come while we sing the invitation song.